Christ's name. Amen. We are working our way through the book of Acts, so I'm asking you if you would turn to Acts chapter 20. We've come to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at Acts 20 verses 1 through 12 today. Acts 20, 1 through 12. Just in the very nearest of context, for those of you who haven't been with us as we've been opening up the book of Acts, last week we looked at God delivering His people from idols, from Artemis of the Ephesians that we read about. In previous weeks, we've seen people being delivered from witchcraft, where they take their books and pile them up and burn them. And we see people delivered from demons as the kingdom of God goes forth, as it's advancing in the book of Acts. And today in Acts chapter 20, we're going to see the beauty of life that comes with the advancement of the kingdom as it is shown in the restoration of a young man's life during this time. And we'll look at a couple of other things, but that'll give us some context as we now turn our hearts to Acts chapter 20. This, brothers and sisters, is the Lord's Word. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where they stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And that's going to end our reading today. As we look at this passage, there's three things I want to look at in the text for you, okay? So, if you look in verse 2, it says, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them. So that word encouraged, I want to look at with you. I want to think with you. What does that mean? You saw the word again at the very end of the text where it says there in verse 12, they were not a little comforted. That same Greek word kind of has a broad range there. Comfort, exhortation, encourage. That word can mean all those kinds of things depending on the context. So I want to look first with encourage. The second thing that I'd like to look at with you is the fact that they break bread. Look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So the first 6 verses is really a description of a ministry of encouragement that's going out through Asia and into Europe. Asia Minor and into Europe. And then in verse 7, they have gathered together to break bread. And I want our hearts to focus on that just for a bit during the sermon. And then the last thing I want to look at is, of course, the resurrection, or this restoration to life of Eutychus. Okay, so the first thing, encouragement. Now, let's just ask ourselves, why is it that there is encouragement that's needed? Now, from the context, you're going to see a couple of things here in this context. First of all, look at the very first thing right in the first verse, right? It says there was an uproar, okay? So now we got to back up a little bit. If you were here last week, you saw what the uproar was. Paul had been preaching and people had been converted from the idolatry of Artemis of the Ephesians. And those who were making their living that way didn't like that, and so they were bringing some of the disciples to the civil authorities, and they were trying to get the civil authorities to afflict them and to oppress them. And that didn't work out, but as you can imagine, it was still quite an uproar and quite a big deal. Now, I think in that's part of the context is why encouragement's important, right? Because you ask ourselves, what kind of people need encouragement? Well, I would say people who preach the gospel and then the next thing you know, the sheriff comes and takes you down to the civil authorities, right? They probably need some encouragement. You can see something of the same thing here as you kind of go through those first six or seven verses. In verse 3, for instance, here's Paul. He goes to Greece. He stays 3 months. And then what happens? The Jews plot against him, right? Same thing. Preach the gospel. The Jews are plotting against him. Then you get this list of brothers who are accompanying him. And I think the names are important. The names are important because these, if you look throughout the scriptures, these names are often associated with men whom Paul loves or who are faithful. And they're faithful in the ministry of the gospel. Okay, so that's one thing you know about them. But I think another thing that's very important is where are they from? Right? It says here, what we have is we have Sopater of Berea. And what were the and who were the Bereans? They were the ones that studied the scriptures. But guess what? When they were studying the scriptures, what happened? The people from the previous stop where Paul was, they came and they began to persecute in Berea. Then you saw in Asia, in Ephesus, that's where Ephesus is, right? What was going on? Persecution, right? Thessalonica, what was going on? Persecution. Gaius of Derbe, what was going on? Persecution. Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia in general, right? What you saw out of all those places and what all those brothers probably saw was persecution associated with the gospel. And so, what do they need? What do the disciples need to hear in those situations? They need encouragement. Okay, so, what does biblical encouragement look like? What was Paul doing? And the short answer, the simple answer, the easy answer is he was preaching the gospel to them, right? He was going through all these places. He was preaching the gospel to them and showing to them how it comforted them. Now, let's just unfold that for just a little bit, right? If you're going to logically kind of start with the gospel, well, I guess if we're going to really start logically with the gospel, we would start before God says, let there be anything, right? And before God says, let there be light, what do we have? We have God. And with God, what do we have? We have God's plan. And in God's plan, what do we have? We have God having a fully developed plan to love some people, right? There's God. He's going to do that, right? Now, if you go all the way to Romans and you begin to see the reflection on the execution of God doing that, what do we hear? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us, didn't he? While we were sinners, he died for us. That's the love we're talking about. You want some consolation, you want a place to start with, that's a good place to start, right? From all eternity, God was thinking about his people, and he was thinking about them in love, and that love demonstrated itself in Christ dying for them. Okay? So now, if Christ has died for them, why should that encourage them? Why is that a blessing for them? Well, it's an encouragement and a blessing for them because what does that give to them? It gives them a remission of their sins. You saw when we read from Romans 3, it talked about this word propitiation, right? What does that mean? That means when Christ died, the wrath of God against the offense of sin was turned away. So he's no longer, right? He's no longer in a situation of wrath with respect to his people, but he's in the situation of being reconciled. He's at peace with them. And then, of course, if he's at peace, then what follows? All manner of blessings. The Spirit is poured out upon them. They're given fellowship with one another, right? They are blessed to live eternally. You could see that if you could go all the way to the end of the passage again, right? So that the young man falls out, he's dead. As he falls out, he's dead. Paul goes down. He stops preaching. He goes down there and he picks the young man up and he says his life is in him. And what does it say at the end? They are in no little way encouraged. Now, what's happened to them? What's happened to them is a picture of life that is given to God's people. But that picture, right, that young man's going to die again. But this picture is a picture of what? It's eternal life. Okay, so you go to Ephesus and they want to throw you in jail. What do you know? God is with me in the power of the Holy Spirit. My sins are absolutely, utterly, completely, perfectly forgiven in Jesus Christ. My soul is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, I have eternal life. If I have eternal life, then I have an eternal family. Remember what the psalmist was singing? He was saying, Lord, please don't put me in with all those sinners that are going to just be wiped off the earth. Put me in the assembly with your people who will be a people forever. And that's what Paul preached in all those places he went. And that glorious, eternal, powerful, beautiful encouragement in whatever difficulties they were facing. As they feasted their hearts upon those things, what ended up happening? They were encouraged. They were comforted. They were exhorted to continue to stay faithful to Christ and to stay faithful to the beauty of those things. And so that's the first point there that I'd like to look at. Now, the first part of the explanation. Now, let me just kind of go through that with you to show you a little bit of that's what Paul was doing. And what I've done is Acts 20 is the end of the word, this encouragement in the book of Acts, right? So if you look at the book of Acts and you looked at this word and you followed it, you kind of traced it, this is sort of the last place where you will find it. But before this, notice what's going on. So I've kind of made an assumption here that this encouragement is preaching, but notice in Acts 2:40, with many words, he testified and exhorted them. This is Peter saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What's he doing? He's proclaiming the gospel and he gets to the end of it. He exhorts them to be saved from a perverse generation because that perverse generation, their destiny is horrible. And here's Jesus offering to you himself freely that you might be delivered from it. Here's Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all with a purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. What's he doing? He's encouraging. What's he encouraging them to do? Continue with the Lord. How come we can continue with the Lord? Because our sins are forgiven and therefore we can have relationship with the Lord, right? So what's he doing? He's proclaiming the good news as he's encouraging them. In Acts chapter 20, we've seen that. All right. So generally in Acts, this word encouragement that we've been looking at is the proclaiming of the gospel. All right. Now, if you go to read Paul himself, as you read, what you find is as this word of encouragement or this word of exhortation turns more to directing people to do things. So, for instance, in Romans 15:30, Paul says, I beg you. That's that same word. I beseech you. I exhort you. I encourage you, brethren. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Okay, so what's he doing? He's exhorting them. Now what's he doing? He's exhorting them directly to pray. But is that all he says? He doesn't say only pray, right? What does he say? He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do it in light of the gospel privileges that you have. And so, what are those privileges? That you pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you pray through the love of the Spirit. Right? So what's God done? He saved you and he's given you the love of the Spirit in your heart. He's given you a relationship with Christ. He's given you a high priest through whom you can pray. And he's pointing out those privileges. He says, in light of those privileges, then go and pray for me. Okay, so now as you continue through Paul, what you'll find is a lot more of those kinds of commands. And so as you look at encourage, here's what I want you to see. First of all, it's based in the gospel, right? You need to think about the gospel for yourself. You need to think of the privileges and the implications that are yours in Christ. And then out of that, then you go and you do some things like love one another, pray for one another, those kinds of things, right? And that word encourage is associated with both of those aspects there. All right, now. The second part here, They gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, this is the first time we hear of them gathering on the first day of the week, right? And that's what we're here doing, right? We're gathered on the first day of the week. They are going to celebrate. They're going to break bread. Now, when they broke bread, they had a meal and they enjoyed the Lord's Supper together. And so that's what it's reflecting on here. Now, why in the midst of all of this, boy, there was difficulties in Ephesus, and there's all these brothers that came out of these difficulties, and there was difficulties recited for us in Acts. Paul goes and he encourages them in the Word. Now it says that they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Why does it do that? Because what is the Lord's Supper doing? It is showing to you the good news of the gospel for your encouragement. Now, let me just... There's a couple of places I could unfold it, right? So I could go to 1 Corinthians 11. That's one place we often go. And then there's John 6. And so this morning what I would like to do is I'd like to go to John 6, if you would. And let's go to John chapter 6, verse 22. And you can turn in your Bible so you can go in your heart there. Okay. And just think about the beauty of the privilege of what's being shown in the Lord's Supper as an encouragement and as a comfort for you, God's people. Okay. So then, now the context here in Romans 6 is what's happened. Jesus has just fed thousands of people, right? And he's just fed thousands of people. He's on one side of the Sea of Galilee. Now he's going to go to another side. All right? If you were of those thousands of people and you've just been fed with Jesus and he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, what do you want to do next? I want to find out where Jesus is and I want to go with him, right? Okay, so that's what they do. All right? So that brings us to verse 22. On the following day, the people who were standing on the far side of the sea, they saw that there was no boat there except the one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread where the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into their boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And I love Jesus' answers to these questions, which are usually not answering the question. He goes to something more important here. Jesus answered and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaf and were filled. Okay. I love this part of the text because why did they come? They came because they saw a man feed thousands of people. And so they get in boats and they come on the other side. And when they come on the other side, what does that man tell them? You didn't see. You missed completely what was being shown to you there by me feeding these people. And so now as we read it, we don't want to miss that, right? We want to go through that. Okay, now, right? They saw, but they didn't see. What Jesus was doing is a sign of something bigger, right? Okay, so what's this sign of bigger? In verse 27, Jesus says, do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to everlasting life. What those people saw was a sign of people receiving a food that could give them eternal life. It was a sign of receiving eternal life. And this is the food which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They saw Jesus, whom the Father has sealed, has set a seal upon, had testified to, this is my Son. They saw the Son giving to them bread which would give to them eternal life. And so, they ask, what shall we do that we may work the work of God, works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he sent. Okay, so when he was feeding, what was that? One of the things that was showing, this is the one who's been sent. This is the one who's been sent. This is the one who's been sent. How do you know? Because nobody can feed thousands of people from all that little bit of food. This is the one he sent. Believe upon him, right? And therefore they said, what sign will you perform? Okay, now, wait a minute. I thought we just did, right? But that's what they said, right? Think about all those people out there who say, I'll believe your God if he'll show me a sign. No, you won't. We've seen plenty of times when people see a sign and they will not believe, right? Here's just another example of it. What sign are you going to do that we might believe you? What work will you do? And then they give an example. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, where's their mind? Where's their heart? Hey, we sure would like more food, right? What does Jesus say? I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so if you're going to have life, what bread do you have to consume? Jesus, right? That's what this is saying, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, notice, as they heard that, they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, well, I am the bread of life. Okay, if we didn't get it before, I'm the bread of life. He who comes near to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me and you do not believe. All right, and then he's going to continue there for some more teaching. I've just dropped down to verse 38. I have come down from heaven to do my own will, to not do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then you drop down to verse 41 and look at their response to that. The Jews complained where he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother we know? And he says, I've come down from heaven. Okay, so what do they have a problem with? They have a problem with him saying, I have come down from heaven. And they have a problem with him saying, I am the bread of heaven. Okay, we can stop here. John 6 will probably tell us some more things. But here's all I want to put it in the context of Acts, right? The Lord's Supper is a wonderful thing to unfold the riches of, isn't it? And we just touch on a few of them here. All right, when you are at the Lord's Supper, what are you seeing? What are you seeing? You're seeing the food that you need for eternal life. And what food do you need for eternal life? You need a Messiah who died. And that Messiah is Jesus. And that's what you're seeing. And when you receive that by faith, what are you doing? You're receiving the sacrifice Jesus. And if you receive the sacrifice Jesus by faith, what do you have? Life. And so if somebody threatens your life, somebody wants to put you in prison, you hear the gospel and you come to the table. And what does that do? That encourages you, doesn't it? Encourages you in that situation because your mind is set so much higher, so much more glorious, so much more wonderfully as you feed upon him who gives to you eternal life. And so that's what we see there in Acts chapter 20. Paul's preaching the gospel for their encouragement and they sit at the table for their encouragement. They're united to Christ. They're at the table with Christ. They're at the table with Christ's people. All of those things encourage them and bless them. And we touched on just a few of them there out of John chapter 6. Okay, then the third point, Eutychus, right? So Paul is preaching and he is preaching until midnight. Okay, so, all right, should we have a sign-up list? Who's all going to stay till midnight? All right, why don't we stay till midnight usually? Here, I would say, or maybe I'll say, let's put it this way. Why are they staying till midnight? Because what they're engaged in, I think, at least at some level, is somewhat like what we're going to do next weekend, right? What are we going to do? We're going to bring a bunch of people into the building, and we're going to teach them all day long. Right? We're going to teach them about the Word. We're going to teach them about the Word. We're going to teach them about the Word. And we're going to do that all day long. Well, that's what Paul's doing, right? Now, why is Paul doing that? Because he is going to leave, right? And so when are you going to get Paul back? And in fact, in Acts right now, so there's been a foreshadowing that I really haven't highlighted too much so far. But he leaves now in this late in the book of Acts. Where is he looking to go eventually? I'm not coming back here. I'm going to Rome. Going to Rome. And they're like, okay, well, if you're leaving and you're not coming back, we want you to teach here. And we want to teach all night. And then Eutychus falls out of the window and then Paul keeps teaching until daybreak. Right? I mean, so one reason is that he's not there. The other reason is that in God's providence, look at all the resources that you and I have right now. This morning, somebody brought two copies of the Reformation Study Bible to give away. Right? I mean, that's the kind of riches that we have here. How many of us have so many Bibles? How many of you, right? You could pick up your phone right now and you can find good teaching all day long on your phone if you know where to look. Right? You can find Bible studies, you can fellowship, all those kind of things. Those folks in those days, it was just a little more difficult, right? And so here's Paul, and he's going to preach. We're going to hang on to him, and we're going to ask him to preach all night long. And so that's what he does. Then poor Eutychus falls out of the window. And what does Paul do? He goes downstairs and he stretches himself out upon the young man after we hear that he's dead. And he embraces him and he says, "Be encouraged. His life is still in him." Now, that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, a prophet named Elijah helps a widow woman out of Zarephath, right? A Gentile. And he helps that woman, and yet her son dies. And as her son dies, she comes to the prophet, and it's very difficult for her. And what does the prophet do? He goes upstairs where the young man is, stretches himself out over that young man, and he raises him to life. And this is what the widow of Zarephath says at that point. "Now," she says, "by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it is the truth." What did all those people see testified again that the Apostle Paul, who was he? He was the one whom God has testified to. "This is the one who has my word in his mouth. Listen to him." And that is held forth to you this day, brothers and sisters, as you read Paul, as you study about Paul, as you hear preaching about the gospel through Paul. What do we know? This testifies that as Elijah, Paul is the man of God who has come to bless his people in the word of God. And then, of course, we see the sign, right? And we don't want to just say, okay, well, yeah, he got a heartbeat back, right? But what's it a sign of? It's a sign of something bigger. It's a sign of eternal life that God is able and capable and willing to give through Jesus Christ. And that life is for you. So, brothers and sisters, this day, leave encouraged. Leave encouraged through the gospel that its foundation tells you of the love of God who blesses you through the death of Jesus Christ with manifold blessings. Leave this day remembering all those times you've come to the Lord's table where those same blessings are shown to you over and over again for your encouragement. And then know that those things are testified to you by the miracles that are performed, even as this one was performed by this young man being raised from the dead. A miracle that says, among those manifold blessings Jesus has given to you, are eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the trials of this life that you give to us encouragement. You give to us the encouragement of the gospel. We thank you that you have shown to us that that you've demonstrated your love for us. In that Christ dying for sinners. And we thank you, Father, that as sinners have received Jesus Christ freely offered to them, that they begin to experience the glories and the beauties of being God's people. We thank you for the conformity of our likeness to Jesus that is happening over the course of our lives. We thank you for looking forward to the day when Christ returns, when we will be fully conformed to his likeness, or if we die at that point. We thank you for the day when our bodies will be perfectly perfected as spiritual bodies and given back to the presence of our souls. We thank you for the heavenly fellowship and citizenship you have given to us. We thank you for the encouragement of the church. We thank you for the zeal that the church has for the Word of God. We thank you for the manifold ways in which we have in our day to hear that Word of God, and for the ways in which the apostles and other teachers stayed and taught for long hours that the people might be built up in the faith. We pray for your grace. We pray for your blessing upon us as we feast upon these things at the Lord's table. And we pray for your grace and your blessing to us, Lord, as we know that they are certified, as they are testified, as the Father set his seal upon the Son, even as that was testified to us in the resurrection of Eutychus through the Apostle Paul. We ask, Lord, for your grace in receiving these things by faith.